And if you could turn in your Bibles to the passage that was read out to us a short while ago, Colossians chapter 1, that's on page 1182 in the church Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, page 1182. And as you're turning to it, let me gather. Father in heaven, thank you that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say this morning, and hearts that rejoice to obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a question this morning. How do we live in a way which pleases God? Perhaps to put it slightly more personally, how do you live in a way which pleases God? It's a question that's alien and unfamiliar to our society. This week I examined the best-selling books in the belief and spirituality category for 2015. There was not one book in the top 30 that sought to help somebody live a life to please God. The number one best-selling book was The Little Guide to Mindfulness, and the second was A Mindfulness Guide for the Frazzled. In fact, nearly half of the top 30 were about mindfulness. I haven't got anything against mindfulness particularly, but it's just interesting. In our society, people are more concerned with how to slow down and de-stress than they are about how to please God. And in a society that is so preoccupied with the self, I take it that the message of Christianity is wonderfully liberating. The message of Christianity is at the very center of the universe is a good God who loves us and who created us to know and love him in return. And in that relationship, the Bible promises, as we seek to live to please God, as we live in relationship with him, there is infinite joy and delight to be had. And our problem in our society, and I take it for us this morning as well, is that, to take an illustration from C.S. Lewis, we are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because they've got no comprehension, no way of imagining what on earth going on holiday to the seaside could be like. We're too easily pleased. We settle for living for ourselves, with ourselves at the center of our lives, rather than living to please the God that we were made to know and to enjoy. And so a vital question for us this morning is, how are we, if we're going to live full lives as human beings, how are we going to live in a way which pleases God? How are you going to live in a way which pleases God? And our passage this morning will help us to answer that question. Last week we began us a new series in the new year, looking at the book of Colossians. It's a letter written by the early church leader Paul to a group of Christians in a town in modern-day Turkey in Colossae. And he heard about their faith in Jesus. And last week we saw that Paul wrote to reassure them that they are real Christians because they've received the real gospel. That's what we saw in verses 3 to 8 last week. And in our passage today, Paul tells us what he's been praying for these Christians. Have a look with me at our passage at verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." So he's been praying for them. Why has he been praying? Skip on to verse 10 for a moment. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." So Paul, ever since the day he's heard about these Christians, hasn't stopped praying for them. Every time he prays for them. And the reason he's praying is so that they might be able to please God in every way. And as we look at Paul's prayer, we're going to see two things this morning. They're the points that are written on your notice sheet, if you're taking notes. And the first point is this: Paul prays for a greater grasp of the gospel. That's the content of his prayer. Why? Well, and this is our second point, because this leads to a life which pleases God. So our two points are: a greater grasp of the gospel, secondly, leads to a life that pleases God. So let's take that first point, a greater grasp of the gospel. Let's look at the actual content of what Paul prays in verse 9. So halfway through, Paul says, look with me. He says that he's been asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's been asking God to fill them with a knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. Paul's point so far in the letter has been, you are real Christians because you've received the real gospel. Is Paul now saying that they need something in addition to that gospel? You started off as Christians with the gospel, and that's great, but now you need to know God's will, this other thing that's in addition. Is that what Paul is saying? Well, no. You'll remember last week that John taught us that the overall theme of the letter of the Colossians is, don't go elsewhere, go deeper. You don't need something more than you already have. You just need a greater grasp of the gospel. You don't need something more. You don't need to go elsewhere. You need a greater grasp of the gospel. You need to go deeper. Don't go elsewhere. Go deeper. In December 1938, a man called Nicholas Winton, who I imagine some of us will have heard of, changed the lives of 669 children in the Czechoslovakia. He visited what was then Czechoslovakia and realized what was going to happen to these Jewish children under Nazi occupation. And when he came back to London, he set about, he had a normal day job, he wasn't paid to do this, but in his evenings, he set about trying to rescue some of these Jewish children. And so he would write letters asking people to take some of these children in and foster them. He wrote letters to the British government asking for immigration passes, and he wrote letters to the German government, desperately trying to get them to release and allow these children to leave. And as a result of his efforts, he organised trains, 8 trains, to leave the Czechoslovakia, to get to the coast, to get a boat, to get across to Britain. And through his efforts, he saved the lives of 669 Jewish children. Now, if we were to ask Nicholas Winton what his will was as he was doing these things, I take it that what he would have said is, well, I'm organising a rescue mission for these Jewish children. His will is seen and expressed in the things that he is planning and bringing about. His will is the rescue plan that he's trying to bring into action. And the phrase God's will in Paul's prayer in verse 9 has a very similar meaning. When we look at this phrase, God's will, in the New Testament, and particularly in Paul's letters, like his letter to the Ephesians, we see that God's will means his plan and his purpose for the world. God's will is his plan and purpose for the world. Well, what is that plan and that purpose? Well, God sent his son, Jesus, to come at the very center point of history to rescue people from their sin, people like you and me. So God's will is his plan and purpose to save lost people. It is his rescue mission. It is the good news about Jesus and the forgiveness which is freely available in him. So you see, Paul doesn't want them to be filled with something that they don't already have. He's not asking for anything new. Rather, he wants them to have a greater grasp of the gospel, of God's will, of God's plan and purpose in Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you find this prayer a little bit frustrating. You're an activist. When we're thinking about how we please God, you want somebody to tell you the things that you need to stop doing to please God and the things you need to start doing to please God. You want a to-do list of all the things that you need to stop and all of the new things you need to pick up. But Paul doesn't do that. In fact, he challenges that mindset head on. He wants us to get to know God better. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of God's plan and purpose. Why? Well, because it is as we get to know God better, as we get to know his will revealed in the gospel better, as we grasp that, our lives will be transformed. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a little bit disappointed, once again being reminded that you need a greater grasp of the gospel. I mean, you hear it week in, week out. You know that Jesus died to rescue you from your sin. How can you know that any more deeply? I think that that is why Paul asks God to fill us with this knowledge. Have a look again at verse 9. Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, this greater grasp of the gospel is something that God gives to us, spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not just facts that you can write down on an exam paper. It's not just knowing the correct answers. The knowledge that Paul wants God to fill us with is a deep and intimate knowledge, one that is filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to think for a moment about the person that you are closest to in the world. Perhaps it's your spouse, maybe it's another family member, or perhaps it's someone that you have known your whole life. They know everything about you, and you know everything about them. Now imagine just for a moment that I wanted to get to know this person. Okay, now it's entirely possible that you could write down a list of all of the things that I need to know about them. Where were they born? Where did they go to school? What kind of music do they enjoy? How did their parents die? How many children do they have? What are their names? There are a list of things that I would need to know if I'm going to get to know this person. And I could be a very diligent student. I could study this list that you've written for me very carefully and know all of the facts. And yet, I would not know them as deeply and as intimately as you do. It is possible to know the facts of the gospel and yet not know God deeply and intimately. It is possible to spend a significant amount of time studying the Bible and yet not be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, the Bible is not a book about God, but rather it is a book from God to us so that we can get to know him. It's like a letter. When somebody writes a letter, they're writing it to you, not just so that you can know these facts, or potentially a bank is writing a letter to you like that, but maybe a love letter is a better example. A love letter, someone writing a love letter from one person to another, it is designed to communicate their love. It is designed so that as you read it and study it, you're not just learning facts, you are growing in your love for the person that has written that letter to you. And the gospel is not a series of facts to be memorized. It is a love letter to us, written and signed in the blood of God's Son who died for us. And so we don't need theology degrees. We don't need to be clever. We don't need to have all of the answers. What we need to do, according to Paul in this passage, to please God is to ask God for a greater grasp of the gospel. Not so that we will know more stuff, but so that we will know him better, so that we will love God more. It can take many years, a lifetime in fact, to get to know somebody really well. Well, how much more the infinite creator of the universe. And what a delight this morning that if we have trusted in him, then we have the privilege for eternity to get to know and enjoy the God who made us. We don't have to go elsewhere. We just have to go deeper into what we already have. We need God's help to get a greater grasp of the gospel. Well, that's our first point this morning. Paul is praying for a greater grasp of the gospel. Why? This is our second point. Because it leads to a life which pleases God. Have a look with me at verse 10. Paul tells us why he prays this. He says, verse 10, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." And what does that look like? Well, there are four phrases that he says here, and they come one after the other. It's all part of one sentence. They come in quick succession. And it's four things that Paul describes, which help us to see what it looks like in practice to please God. So we're just going to work through them very quickly. So have a look at verse 10. Four things that we see please God. Firstly, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. So pleasing God is something that we do with our whole lives. Pleasing him in every way, in every good work. So bearing fruit in every good work, firstly. Secondly, have a look at the end of verse 10. Growing in the knowledge of God. And we've already seen that, haven't we? Pleasing God takes place in relationship with him as we get to know him better. So it is bearing fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Pleasing God takes place as we, with great patience and endurance, keep walking the Christian life all the way to heaven. Pleasing God takes place throughout our lives as we endure the day-to-day realities of living with God in relationship with him. So it's bearing fruit in all of our lives. It's growing in our knowledge of God. It's enduring as we walk with him throughout our lives. And finally, look at the end of verse 11. It is joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Finally, God is pleased as we overflow with thankfulness for all that our loving Father has done, for the wonderful inheritance that we have received. So this is a quick fire, four six things that Paul highlights as pleasing to God, bearing fruit in all areas of our lives, growing in our knowledge of God, enduring in our Christian lives, and joyfully giving thanks in all situations to the Father. What I want to do for the remainder of our time together is to think, how on earth is this possible? How on earth is it possible to live a life which pleases God? And I take it that there are two answers, two common answers to this question. The first answer is this: we please God through what we do. I'm sure that each one of us here will know people of all faiths and none who live wonderfully selfless lives helping other people. Surely that is enough to please God. Or perhaps we're here and we think, actually, no, I mean, God's quite a religious sort of God, and so maybe it's only religious things that are going to please him. So it's attending church regularly, it's regular reading of the Bible, it's working hard to conform to the Christian standard. Maybe those are the kinds of things that are going to please God. And people who look at that way, so how do we please God? Well, they say it's through what we do. But another very common answer to this question, it takes almost the exact opposite view, and they say, well, actually, nothing we do can please God. Nothing we do can please God. And it sounds pretty biblical in some way. So Isaiah tells us that our righteousness, our good works, are like filthy rags in God's sight. And people who say that actually nothing we do can please God, well, they tell us that even our best works are filthy rags in God's sight. Of course, we should be thankful and we should try and live good lives, but it doesn't please God. Our works are still offensive to him. They're filthy rags. So those are two common answers to this question of how we please God. Some people say, well, it's through what we do. And others say, well, actually, no, there's nothing that we can do to please God. But I don't think either view fully answers the question. I don't think either view has it quite right. So let me explain why. Let me give you an illustration to help us see why. I want you to imagine a little girl. She's about 3 years old. And this week on the news, she saw Tim Peake doing his spacewalk in the International Space Station. And she watched that and she thought to herself, I'm going to paint what I've just seen and give it to my dad, because that is exactly the kind of thing he would love to have a painting of on his fridge. And so she sets about painting this and presents it to her dad, and the dad kind of looks at it and desperately hopes, yes, I think that is a spacecraft, and maybe is that an alien or an astronaut? I'm not quite sure. But how is the dad going to respond to his daughter's efforts to please him with her piece of art? Well, he's going to be delighted, isn't he? You see, he loves his daughter, and so he loves her attempts to please him. But I want you to notice something very important about this family. It's not that this little girl paints this picture and presents it to a total stranger in the desperate hope that he will allow her to join his family. No, she's presenting it to her father, someone she's already in relationship with, in the hope that it will please him. And notice something else as well. It's not the case that she's presenting this painting to her father, because on a week-by-week basis, her father has some really sick challenge where if they don't present a good enough painting, or if they forget to present a painting to him that week, then they're off to the orphanage. That's it. They're out of the family. No, not at all. That'd be ridiculous. You see, the father loves the painting, and it's not a great painting, let's be honest, but the father loves the painting because he loves his daughter. And I think this gets us to the very heart of how human beings can please God. How you and I can please God. And I think the answer is this. You see, we please God as we live lives in response to the gospel. We please God as we live lives in response to the gospel. At the very heart of the gospel is a change of kingdoms, a change of families. Have a look with me at the closing verses of our passage, verses 13 to 15. Paul summarizes what God has done for us in the gospel. He says, "For he has rescued us," verse 13, "from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If we have trusted in Jesus, if we've become Christians through understanding the gospel, then Paul tells us that actually we've changed kingdoms. We're no longer under the rule of darkness. We're in the kingdom of the Son that God loves. We're in Jesus' kingdom. Elsewhere, it talks about it as a change of families. We're adopted into God's family. It's as though we've changed from being in the family of darkness, and now we're in God's family. Jesus is our brother, and this kind of fact is throughout our passage. We're praying to our Heavenly Father. He's not our family father by nature, but he becomes our father as we join his family. Now, we don't join God's family because of the wonderful things that we do. We don't come up to God and say, let me in, because look at all of this great stuff that I've done. Any more than that girl, this little daughter, goes up to a stranger and pleads to be allowed in because of her painting. No, it's not our efforts that get us in. In fact, the people who say nothing we do can please God are half right. The Bible really does say that our best works are like filthy rags in God's sight. You see, there is a sense in which there is nothing we can do to please God, but it's only half right. There's nothing we can do to please God that would allow him to enter his family. But if we have trusted in Jesus and been adopted into his family, then suddenly we are like that little girl with her painting before her father. You see, it doesn't earn us a place in the family. We don't have to perform a weekly test in order to stay in. But if we've been adopted into God's family, then he loves us. And as we try and live in response to the gospel, to all of the things that God has done for us, then we can genuinely live lives which please God. As we try and live in response to the gospel, we can genuinely live lives which please God, our Heavenly Father. The final thing, just with your imaginations, I want you to do is to imagine this dad that this little three-year-old girl has presented her painting to, and imagine that her dad is the best artist in the world. Nobody can paint paintings as beautifully as he can. Would that change how he receives this painting from his daughter? Well, no, he's not going to scrumple it up because it doesn't quite meet his standards. But what it does mean, because he is such a wonderful artist, is he, because he loves his daughter, is going to teach her how to paint a beautiful painting as he does. Because he loves her, he will teach her, slowly but surely, how to use different colours. I mean, she's only a three-year-old. She's not going to get it straight away. It's going to take time as she grows. He's going to teach her how to capture the beauty that she sees and convey that on the paper that she's drawing on. He will help her to please him. And in fact, watching her grow and produce fruit, if you like, will bring him great delight and joy. As she grows older and gets to know him and appreciate his artwork, well, he'll be elated. Watching her patiently endure as she tries to please him is going to bring him joy. Watching her joy and thankfulness because she is part of his family will bring a smile to his face. Can you see that this is precisely what is going on in our passage? It is not that we are expected to please God and just get on with it on our own. No, we are invited to get to know God, our Heavenly Father, to have a greater grasp of the gospel, a greater grasp of God's will, of his plan and purpose in Christ. And as we do that, we begin to live a life which pleases him, not in our own strength. We don't just do it on our own, but he delights to help us. Just as this father delights to help his daughter learn to paint a beautiful painting, so God, our Heavenly Father, delights to help us as we live to please him. And so those four different areas that Paul took us through, which we looked at very briefly, bearing fruit, growing in our knowledge of God, each one of these areas, God is integral in helping us. So, bearing fruit. How on earth do we bear fruit in the Christian life? Well, it's as we're joined to God through Christ. He is the vine, we're the branches. The only way we can bear fruit is through being connected to him. How do we grow to know God? Well, that's what Paul's praying for. We pray and ask God to reveal to us more about him so we'll know him more deeply. God is essential in helping us to know him better. How do we endure? Well, Paul couldn't be any clearer. We endure because we're strengthened by his power, by his glorious might. Why do we overflow with thanks? Well, because of what God has done for us in the gospel, in rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and giving us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Grasping the gospel leads to a life which pleases God. Why? Well, because as we please God as we live in response to the gospel. We please God as we live in response to the gospel. As I draw to a close, I just want to highlight a couple of implications that this may have for us. Perhaps some of us here this morning need to be reminded of our absolute dependence upon our Heavenly Father. You see, it is only through our relationship with Him that we can please God. I can't live like a Christian and not be in relationship with God and hope that it's going to please Him. It would be a little bit like going out to Sainsbury's, buying shed loads of apples, going to a dead and withered tree, sellotaping all of these apples onto the tree and feeling tremendously good about ourselves because we've grown a bumper crop of apples. The tree is dead. They didn't grow on the tree. They'd been stolen. We cannot live as a Christian and not be in relationship with God and hope to please Him. We need God's help to please Him, His strength, His energy, His grace. We need to be part of His family. I could be making all sorts of sacrifices in order to live up to the Christian standard, and yet, if I don't know and love God, if I don't have a growing grasp of the gospel, then it's without any value. We are absolutely dependent upon our Heavenly Father. Perhaps some of us this morning need to be reminded that we really can please God. Perhaps you've got stuck in a rut of sin and you feel desperately ashamed. Or maybe you just feel down in the dumps and thoroughly unable to please anybody, never mind God. Well, isn't it wonderful that as we join God's family, He strengthens us so that we can genuinely live lives which please Him? Don't miss out on this motivation of pleasing God to grow in our holiness. I remember when I was a new Christian, I thought that nothing I did could ever please God. I was too worthless. And there's some truth in that. God's not going to let me into His family because I'm a good guy. It doesn't work like that. But once I'm part of His family, if I'm His beloved child, then I really can please Him. And don't we know how pleasing our earthly parents brings us great joy? Well, so pleasing our Heavenly Father can bring us great joy. And all of this is only possible through prayer. And I think all of us needed to be reminded of that. Paul is praying that God would fill us with the knowledge of His will so that we would please Him. All of this is only possible because of prayer. And I want to just leave us with that thought that our prayer for personal godliness is an absolute priority in the Christian life. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for those in our church family, prayer for our Christian ministers. Prayer for those that we've never met. Isn't that interesting? Paul is praying this for a group of Christians that he's never met. Maybe that's a challenge to some of us this morning, to be praying for missionaries abroad, people that we have not even met, Christians in foreign countries, that they would be pleasing God as they grow to know Him better, as they get a greater grasp of the gospel. Let me pray that we this morning would be filled with a knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding that we may please Him. Let me pray. Our loving Father, thank You that in the Lord Jesus You have adopted us into Your family. Thank You that as we grow to know the implications and the depths and the significance of what that means, that You change the lives that we lead so that they please You. And we pray this morning that each one of us, as part of Your people, as part of Your family, would live lives to Your praise and glory, knowing Your delight and joy in us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.